Thank you. How good was that? I was ready for Hayden to start preaching. It was just amazing. So this is going to be different for us. We appreciate that Rachel needs to sit down when she speaks. So thanks to Louie and Michael, we're about to get some seating arranged, which would be amazing. And so that's amazing. Somebody was prepared. Thank you. Perfect. Thank you. I'm not sure where this is going to go this morning, but I feel like I'm having a week off. So if I fall asleep, that's probably going to be a good thing. So I don't know where the session might go, but all I know is it's going to end well because some people have been preparing this week and there's some amazing food in the cafe. And so I've actually been told not to eat breakfast. So I haven't eaten breakfast today. So I'm ready for whatever is in the cafe. So make sure you hang around to the end. At the beginning of the week, I actually didn't realize I was preaching today. And so as the week progressed on, I found out I was preaching. And Carol and Shane had also asked us to come up and share a bit about the marriage course that's kicking off next term. So we thought we would kill all these birds with one stone. And this morning, we're going to talk a bit about love. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about the marriage course that's coming up, but just about how we position ourselves. And there would only be one good way to start this discussion this morning, is to tell you a joke. And so this is something I recently heard. I thought it was funny anyway. This is when a husband and wife are going Christmas shopping. A couple were in a busy shopping center just before Christmas. The wife suddenly noticed that her husband was missing, and as they had a lot to do, she called him on his mobile. The wife said, "Where are you? You know we have lots to do." He said, "Remember the jewelers we went to about 10 years ago, and you fell in love with that diamond necklace? I could not afford it at the time, and I said that one day I would get it for you." Little tears started to appear and flow down her cheek as she got all choked up. "Yes, I do remember that shop," she replied. "Well, I'm at the gun shop next door to that." I don't know if that was good that we were laughing so much, but quite a few years ago, I heard a story by a prophet called Bob Jones. And in 2014, he died and went to heaven. But he shared a story about what happened to him in the mid-70s. Bob Jones was a seer prophet, incredible man of God that equipped the body of Christ. And in the mid-70s, he actually died and went to heaven. And he obviously came back to earth because the Lord had given him an assignment to complete. But he was talking about this experience he had in heaven. And as I was listening to this podcast, he said, the Lord only asked one question: when you get to heaven. And I remember years ago, I'm thinking, what could this one question be? He said, the Lord only asked one question. And that question is, did you learn to love? Did you learn to love? And as I thought about this, I thought, yeah. And we understand that In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus goes on and says, hey, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God and to love others as yourself. He says, this is the greatest two things you can do, the greatest commandments, and that the whole scriptures is summed up in this. Did you learn to love? I think it's important that we have a think about the importance of this question. So this morning is, are we learning to love? And what does love actually look like? If I was to ask you the question, are you learning to love? I'm sure because you're here, you're sincere followers of Jesus, most probably a lot of us would put our hands up and say, yes, we're learning to love. But recently I've been so challenged about what love actually looks like. And let me read you a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. And all of a sudden, we get from a general description of love into what love actually looks like. Love can look like many things, and Rachel's going to share a little bit about one of the ways that we can show love, and that is through our five love languages.
Yeah, so God designed us to receive love and to thrive with that. So one way that we do that is that everyone has what we call is a love tank. You know, it's measured. So this tank needs filling. And how do you fill that tank? How do others fill that tank? It's usually others default to filling your tank with how they want their tank filled. So this is where the five love languages really come into play here. And I don't know if you've, some of you might have heard of them, some of you might not have, but there is a book by Gary Chapman on the five love languages, and I'll just quickly go through the five of them. So they're in no particular order, and for each person, their top priority ones are different. Everyone's made up differently. Everyone has different ways of receiving love. So in no order, so you've got physical touch, words of encouragement or affirmation, you've got quality time, acts of service, and receiving gifts. So these are the five ways that, that people receive love. So I could go out to the grocery store, which I do very often, and I like to buy Ben, you know, a packet of lollies, his favourite lollies, or whatever his favourite foods are, and I could buy him 100 custard tarts, which isn't his favourite food, it's mine. And I could think that I'm loving you so much, you must be feeling so loved. But it's not even coming close to his tank. Encouragement is to, you know, to learn each other's love languages. And this is how it happened for us when we went over to America a few years ago. We were aware of the five love languages, but I guess it really, going through the LAMB workshop really was made clear to us that this is an important part of our relationship. So it's not just part of a marriage, it's part of relationship with your children, your family and your friends. So you need to love on your kids, you need to love on your friends and your family as well. You need to top their tanks up. So to spend the time together to figure out what your most prominent two love languages are. And that's what we did. We actually over there, we made a list of all our names. We only had four of us then. And then we wrote out our two top love languages and we had it prominent at home so we could visibly see it all the time, reminding us you don't just need to be accepting love, you need to be giving love. So,
yeah. Yeah, really good. It's It's fascinating because we can be putting so much energy into loving others, and if it's not the way they receive love, it doesn't even move the needle on their love tank. It's fascinating. The moment I realized that, I had to go lie down. It was incredible.
So what are your love languages?
Mine is quality time, and Rachel's is gifts.
So I like it when he brings a custard tart home. I think, oh, you've been thinking of me.
So I don't go, I try not to go to the gun store. That's
just the jewellers. Yeah.
Just the jewellers. All right. I want to talk about the fact that we are, right now society is telling us that we are all the same. Male and female, husband and wife are the same. This is the society, the culture is telling us this. But in the Bible, we see it quite different. We see the fact that we're, and I'll use this phrase, equally powerful but distinctly different. Equally powerful but distinctly different. How many realize that men are different to women, and women are different to men? That's good. I'm going to make some general statements here, so please don't text me or come up afterwards if you say, hey, you didn't fit the generalized statements, but this is so we have a landing place so we can start a discussion this morning. So generally, women think from the heart and they reason from their soul. They have a high value for things like feelings. Women are intuitive by nature. They are nurturers and they long for security. Men, on the other hand, generally are quite different. Generally, men think from their head. They have a high value for logic and reasoning. Men like to conquer, to build, and to kill. Men are pioneers. Men like tools and powerful things. The stats actually tell us that men are 14% stronger and 9% faster. This is the stat, and once again, women, I know that there will be some of you that will come to me after the service and say, hey, I can beat up my husband. I actually believe you. So these are generalized statements. But the point is that the test of this 14% and this 9% was actually done by males. And so how many know that when women are in childbirth, that is incredible strength. And so we just need to hold everything in balance together.
Yes, and women have, I think it's probably 100% of a sense of where things are. So if something's misplaced in the house, like it always is in our house.
Yep.
You get told, where are the keys in our house? And there's a pile of things there and there, and it's like, go look under this and under that. There's this and that there. So, yes, I often say to my kids, did you have a boy look or a girl look or a dad look or a mum look?
For blokes here today, the moment that I realised that looking for something actually requires more than your eyes was another revelation for me. The concept that you can actually use your hands to find things was incredible. See, all these free tips this morning. Sean's my number one supporter. Thanks, Sean. I actually heard a story the other day, and it was about talking about the differences between males and females. I heard a story that there was a wife's birthday coming up, and she strategically put open jewelry magazines placed around the room, around the house, and she had even circled a few things in those magazines just to make it a little bit easier for her husband. And the husband got the hint, and for her birthday, she he bought her a magazine rack so that she could get her life in order.
Or a cooking book.
So who's bought their wife a chainsaw for Christmas? Nobody? Oh, yeah, we've got one. I didn't, but it wasn't because I didn't try. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read a couple of scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 5. This is actually a quite a well-known passage of scripture that is read in church and read around husbands and wives. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this. Verse 22, sorry. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives, you should submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but to be holy and blameless. In church, over the last few decades, and I'm not meaning this church, I'm just meaning generally in the church, this passage has been spoken about, and I sort of get the feeling that it's interesting here because it says that wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. But then it says husbands are to give themselves to their wives just as Christ gave himself to the church. How many know that? How did Christ serve the church? Us? He died. And so here we see this scripture that says, wives, submit yourselves to the husbands, and husbands die. And for decades in the church, we've been shouting, wives, submit yourself to husbands, and we've been whispering, husbands die. What would you prefer to do? Submit or die? My point is purely this, is that oftentimes we put emphasis where the emphasis isn't duly true.
Yeah, and I'm going to speak into the wives submit your husband's side of things, because obviously I'm a wife. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 22 again, but just in another version. So it says, for wives, this means being devoted to your husbands like you are tenderly devoted to our Lord. For the husband provides leadership for the wife, just as Christ provides leadership for his church, as the saviour and reviver of the body. In the same way the church is devoted to Christ, let the wives be devoted to their husbands in everything. So husbands, they have a spiritual authority and a responsibility to lead their family. So as wives, we come under that authority and that covering. So it doesn't matter what personality that each spouse has, the wife might have the more dominant personality. That doesn't matter. God has designed us as wives to come in and devote ourselves, coming under submission to our husband, just so he can lead the household and that he can lead it well, so, and he can thrive. So that's some ways of submitting looks like respect and trusting in him, even if you don't know, you know, the way forward, or you might not totally agree. You respect and you trust him that he's hearing from the Lord in leading the family. So I'm affirming him and uplifting him in prayer. So we need to be our husband's best supporter, and to support each other in love. And ladies, that means if we've got frustrations, which we will, because we're all human, but we need to take them to God instead of taking them complaining to our girlfriends. We're designed to do community. Yes, we're designed to do community with our girlfriends and our circles and things, but we need to go and uplift him and not tear him down. So we, in all of that, I'm saying Yeah, take if you've got frustrations, take them to God. Don't tear your husband down. So coming in under his leadership and covering. So husbands, you need to protect your wives. So we need to feel safe, we need to feel cared for. But wives, be loyal and devoted to him. So you only have one husband and he only has one wife who has the privilege to love him fully. So.
Very good. Back in the beginning in Genesis, the commission was given to not just Adam, but Adam and Eve. And so we lead together. I believe that women can be in elders, they can be leading, they can be in places of influence, governments, whatever the case is. And we don't have time to unpack everything in scripture around that. But the point is that where God has designed us, our lane is where we should lead. And for myself and Rach, we both lead the church. Where my strengths and my passions are, I lead. Where her strengths and her passions are, she leads. And so this is the way the Lord has, and it all gets back to design. What has God designed us to? And so my point earlier about saying that men and women are different is actually the point going back to design. When we go away from the design of God, we end up in a mess. We end up in a mess. Yeah. We're just going to share a little bit about an incredible moment in our lives, in our marriage. And we were joking about getting up and speaking about this because our marriage was once upon a time a point of weakness. And so it's a little bit funny that we're up here speaking about this. And we're by no means have a perfect marriage, but we strongly believe that the Lord isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for progress. And so my encouragement to you is, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in relationships, whether it's in just this loving God, learning how to love, he's actually looking for progress. We often get caught up with comparing ourselves, but I encourage you, hey, are you more in love with Jesus than you were last year? Are you stronger as a family, as a husband and wife, with your relationship than you were in another season? And so one of the incredible moments in our lives around our marriage was when we went to Bethel Church and when we did the Love After Marriage workshop. And we're going to just share a couple of stories about that and how that impacted our lives.
Yeah, so thankfully God had us do this Love After Marriage workshop in the first month that we were there for the year. So I guess the highlights from LAM for me was just a breakthrough in our marriage. So we had a very dysfunctional marriage for most of the 8 years that we had been married. So very dysfunctional on many, many levels. But we did that workshop and we received healing and we received restoration. So I'm so thankful to God for that. He's so good in that way. So I really feel like if God has restored our marriage with how dysfunctional it was, that he actually can restore other marriages. So we went through the process through the LAM workshop, and those who will do the workshop will know the term, and it's called to fully know each other, therefore we can fully love each other. So we come away from that workshop deeper trust, deeper knowing each other, therefore I could fully love Ben because I fully know him, so he could fully love me. I felt really loved because he knows all of me. I don't have to hide anything or anything like that. And he loves me for who I am and who I was previously. So we learnt practical and guided ways to communicate about our frustrations and concerns. And this was helpful that it brought us on the same page moving forward. So not just moving forward separately, but moving forward together in the same direction. So, yeah, so probably one of the main highlights for me was just to get to know Ben deeper on a deeper level. Yeah, so.
My experience with the marriage course was quite different. I didn't want to be there. I thought it was a waste of time. I didn't actually feel that my marriage was dysfunctional. It was only in hindsight that I realized that there was levels of dysfunction that I was living with, I'd accepted, and that I just learned to manage. And so we did the course over 5 days in a row, 12-hour days. And so it was pretty intensive. And so I remember after the first couple of days, I didn't want to be there. I was being offended. I was being uncomfortable. They were making me do exercises I didn't want to do. They were making me dance with Rachel. And I remember I found two other buddies that thought the same as me. And we sat over in the corner and just said, we're not going to do it. We refuse. What are they going to do? They're Christians. They're not going to make us do it. And so that was our position. And so, but by the end of the course, it was incredible what God had done. And there was a moment when you're fully known but fully loved. And growing up in the church, I'd never experienced or had the feelings of a born-again experience. Growing up, I'd always known God, being brought up in a Christian family. I know that I'm saved, but I'd never had a feeling. And so I'd heard people talk about this, hey, they get born again. It's like a weight is lifted off their shoulder. But when I did this, and for the first time in my life, I was fully known but fully loved, it was literally like a weight lifted off my shoulders. And it was an incredible experience. And so out of that, we have a foundation. We have a foundation. Doesn't mean we don't engage in robust conversations now, but before that, we didn't have a foundation. Now we have a foundation where we can move forward on.
Yeah, I just want to speak a bit about marriage and how the enemy is threatened with marriage. So he's threatened out of a healthy marriage, because out of a healthy marriage comes healthy family, right? We have a healthy relationship, we have a healthy family, healthy kids. Therefore, we're a powerhouse unit. So the enemy, he feels threatened out of that. So he'll try and drive a wedge between you and your husband, between you and other relationships. He wants that disconnect, because when you're disconnected, you're not moving forward. You're moving forward, but you're going in different directions. Mm. So you're not actually together moving forward when you're disconnected. So since we'd been to America and come back, our journey over the last few years, we've actually been really made aware of the spiritual world, and how it affects all areas of our life. So people live life and wonder why things go wrong, or life is hard, or they get a lot of resistance. And that's because there is an enemy fighting for their attention. So fighting to distract us and fighting to cause division. So he's fighting to get you offended. You know, when you've got offense, you can't thrive. So often we would catch ourselves fighting on issues, very surface level issues that usually wouldn't, usually it's not that too in depth, but it's like we then pull ourselves up going, hang on a minute, is this us fighting? Why would we be fighting about this? It's like the enemy is just trying to take every little opportunity. Every little opportunity. So we have to be encouraged. We have to have our ear tuned to the Holy Spirit every day of our life. So it's a spiritual battle. The enemy, just be aware the enemy will try and cause division. But if you have God first in your marriage, just stay strong to him. So
absolutely. And there's a verse that I've been thinking a lot about, and that's this verse that says, one can put, 1,000 to flight, and two can put 10,000. Previously in our marriage, we weren't moving forward in the same direction. We weren't on the same page. I'll use that language. Yeah. And so what that means is that, hey, me by myself, I can take on 1,000. In our marriage, if we're not on the same page, hey, we can still take on 2,000. because we're not connected, we're not moving forward. But in a united marriage, in a united relationship, moving forward in the same direction, we can actually take on 10,000. It's economics in the kingdom. It doesn't make sense, but the reality is, as we're combined, as we're connected, as we're moving forward, we can actually take on 10,000. What I found, and this is my own personal opinion, is that a lot of dysfunction in marriages is above 2,000. I know this might be hard, I might be saying this clumsy, but the point is this. Issues around porn, anger, manipulation, control, gossip. Maybe there's issues with relationships with kids, serious health issues, addiction, sins. It's my personal opinion that these are like up towards the 10,000 mark. And so if we're not connected, we can only take on something that's 2,000. But as we're connected, as we're moving forward in the same direction, we can actually take on something that is around that 10,000 mark of an issue, of an enemy. You fill in the blanks, you understand what I mean. I love building things. And one of the things I like to do is in metalwork, it's a craft called welding. And when you weld metal, you're actually taking, someone likes welding, you're actually taking two pieces of metal, you're combining heat and a filament of steel, and if it's done correctly, you can actually make a bond, you can actually make a connection, you can make a joint that's actually stronger than the steel itself. This is fascinating because if a weld is done correctly, you can actually put force on it and it won't break at the weld, it will actually break at the steel. It is actually possible for the greatest weakness in your life to become the point of strength. When I was a kid, I used to love to, like I said, make things. And when I started welding, one of the things I did was I welded an engine onto a bike so I didn't have to pedal. But what I didn't realize is that I pretty much did tack welds for this engine onto the frame of the bike. They weren't full penetration welds. They were just surface tack welds. And after I'd finished welding it, I grabbed it and it felt strong. I looked at it, it felt strong. But how many know it wasn't until there was force and repetitive motion that actually I was going down the road and the engine fell off. Maybe you feel like your marriage or your relationships are being held together by tack welds. The fact that you're probably together still is just the grace of God that He hasn't allowed weight to come upon you. But how many know where He's calling us to go, where He's purposing you to go, where He's purposing you as husband and wife, your family to go, is going to require you to carry weight. And that weight has to be on a solid foundation. That weight has to be in something that can hold what He's calling you to hold.
So marriage is a continual commitment. So it's not just your I do on the day and then you don't tend to it. So it's a commitment to loving each other and it requires action and intentionality. So love looks like you're both going on a journey to better value your marriage. That could be through doing a lamb workshop, it could be doing date nights, or it could be praying together. So there's such a powerful thing is praying together as a couple. Love looks like filling each other's tanks into your love languages, going back into that. So it looks like enjoying each other and having fun and being creative. So God's given us all creativity. You know, have fun. Have some fun. You can actually have fun. And, you know, it's important that your kids look that you have fun as well. So be creative. Everything doesn't have to be so, down and serious. So also I want to say that forgiveness is an important thing and not holding on to grudges as well. Mm. So,
We're just going to pray in a moment, but can you just close your eyes, if everyone can close their eyes? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was crucified between two criminals. In the moment when he was stretched out on that cross, at the most intense point of his pain and suffering, he had his beard ripped out, he had a crown of thorns on his head. He had been whipped to the extent that his organs were showing. He was suffering more pain than any other human had endured. And he had the weight of the world of the sin upon him. Here Jesus is, was crucified between two criminals, an innocent man. To the point where the crowd released a criminal, Barabbas, so that this innocent Jesus could be crucified. And right in the middle of the most pain and suffering, this is what Jesus prayed. He said, "Forgive them, because they don't know what they do." He didn't wait till the 40 days later when he ascended to heaven. Right in the middle of the greatest anguish, he said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do." How many know that in one respect, they did know what they were doing? They knew that they were crucifying an innocent man. They knew that they had released a criminal. But in this moment, Jesus was saying, "Hey, they just still don't get it. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And recently, I was reading in Matthew again the verse that says, if you don't forgive others, the Father will not forgive you. I don't know if you've realized that recently, but that verse is actually in the Bible. And so as we finish up this morning, we're going to pray. Like Rachel said, forgiveness, learning to love, has to be the primary thing in our life. When we get to heaven, he's going to ask us a question. And I believe the question this morning is this: did you learn to love? Did you go on a journey to discover the love of God? It takes courage. It takes guts. It takes intentionality. But the reward is incredible. The outcome is incredible. To be fully known, but fully loved. We're just going to pray.
Yes, Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for each person here this morning, God. And we just pray a blessing on every marriage that's here. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have received restoration and healing, God. And we just ask that of these marriages, God. Lord, that whatever season of marriage that they're in, Father, Lord, that you would just bless them. Lord, that they would find time each day just to show each other that they love each other, to fill their tanks, Father. Lord, that they would go on a journey, Father, to get joy back in their marriage, Father. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We bless them and we bless the families. Father, and we thank you, Lord, for healthy marriage and healthy families. Lord, that our church can be a church known for love. We can be a powerhouse. That we can be known in the community of the church that loves well. Father.
Yeah, Lord, I agree. Lord, we just pray this morning that, Lord, out of all the incredible things you're going to do through Hope Point Church, all the incredible things, the purposes, the plans, the callings of God on the incredible people we have here, Lord, I agree that we would be known, that people would hear about Hope Point and say, "Hey, have you met this group of people?" That we wouldn't be known for incredible things we do, but they would actually say, "Hey, there's a group of people that know how to love well. There's a group of people that have learnt forgiveness." Amen. Thank you.